The headlines: Iran fires ballistic missiles and a precision-guided cruise missile during its drills in the Persian Gulf, saying they are a real warning to Israel. An elderly Palestinian woman dies as an Israeli settler runs over her in the northern occupied West Bank. And also in Bangladesh, a ferry catches fire in a southern district, leaving nearly 40 people dead, dozens more injured. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says its large-scale drills in the Persian Gulf area serve as a real warning to Israel. IRGC's chief, Major General Hossein Salami, says the regime's hands will be cut off if it follows through on recent threats against Iran. Salami says the Israeli officials should watch their words about Iran. The IRGC was holding the fifth and final day of its maneuvers in southern Iran Friday. The last day of the drills saw the force carrying out a simultaneous attack on a mock target by over a dozen ballistic missiles and drones. The force said the attack was 100% successful. A day earlier, the IRGC also test-fired a naval cruise missile with pinpoint accuracy. The exercises are part of regular Iranian military drills. A Palestinian woman is dead after an Israeli settler runs over her in northern occupied West Bank. The 60-year-old succumbed to her injuries before medical help arrived. The incident took place in a Palestinian residential area near Ramallah. It came hours after Israeli settlers, backed by regime forces, attacked a Palestinian village in a nearby area. The troops fired rubber bullets and tear gas, injuring at least 125 Palestinians. Israeli rights group Bet Salam says it has documented over 450 settler attacks on Palestinian villages since early 2020. The group says Israeli forces did not intervene to stop the attacks in the majority of cases and often actively joined in.
The situation in the Israeli-occupied West Bank has become highly volatile. Israeli settlers have stepped up their attacks against Palestinian communities across the occupied territory. And Israeli forces have been using lethal force against the Palestinians more than often. Palestinian men, women, and even children have been losing their lives to Israeli gunfire. 2021 has been the deadliest year for Palestinian children since 2014. Increasingly frustrated with unending Israeli occupation, ongoing land grab, deadly violence, and lack of international action, some Palestinians have tried to take matters into their own hands by staging car ramming and stabbings against Israelis as some form of resistance against the regime. But the number of fatalities on the two sides is not comparable at all, as Israeli forces use disproportionate force against any form of protest or resistance against the regime. For years, human rights groups have accused Israel of following a shoot-to-kill policy. But things are apparently getting worse these days after the regime recently revised its open-fire policies. Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank are now allowed to open fire on Palestinians who throw rocks or Molotov cocktails, even when they don't pose an immediate threat.
I think what the regime is trying to achieve here can be expressed in two words. Dead Palestinians is what it's trying to achieve. One of the major objectives of Zionism is to clear Palestine of all Palestinians and have only Zionist Jews there.
The new open-fire policy blatantly violates international law and has drawn widespread condemnation.
Despite mounting condemnation, Israel is enforcing its open-fire policy in the occupied West Bank. Some say the new rules will lead to an increase in field executions. Palestinians say the rules encourage deliberate killing of innocent people.
Palestinians held a funeral on Thursday for a young man who was killed by Israeli gunfire. The mourning procession was held in the city of Ramallah in the occupied West Bank. The 26-year-old Mohammad Isa Abbas was shot in the back when Israeli forces opened fire on his car on Wednesday. Such deadly shootings of Palestinians seem to be on the rise in the West Bank. On Tuesday, a Palestinian motorist was gunned down in the northern occupied West Bank after what the Israeli military said was an attempted car ramming of soldiers at a checkpoint. Israel seems determined to keep up its use of deadly force against the Palestinians, even when there is no immediate threat. Earlier in December, the United Nations Human Rights Office said it was, quote, shocked by the apparent extrajudicial execution of a Palestinian man who had injured an Israeli with a knife, but was shot and lying on the ground. Israeli forces continued to shoot the man from point blank, even when he was posing no threat. Such shootings are undoubtedly extrajudicial field executions that violate international law. Will Israel's illegal and hard-handed tactics force the Palestinians into submission? Probably not, as Palestinian resistance groups are calling for intensified acts of retaliation against Israel across Palestinian territories. The leaders of Hamas and Islamic Jihad recently stressed the need for continued resistance operations in the West Bank, saying that the Zionist regime's aggression in the region would have serious consequences and that Tel Aviv would pay a heavy price for its aggressions.
The more oppression they bring upon Palestinians, the more resistance they're going to get. And in fact, this has been true historically for any people that are under oppression. When you're under oppression, you're going to resist, and there will be people who are willing to pay any price to resist.
The occupied West Bank could experience more tensions and deadly violence against the Palestinians in the coming weeks, as the Israeli regime refuses to change its dangerous course.
Police in the northern Indian state of Uttarakhand say they are investigating an event in which Hindu hardliners called for mass killings of Muslims. The police say they will take strict action against those who fanned the flames of hatred in the city of Haridwar earlier this month. One of the speakers called for the killing of 2 million Muslims to protect Hinduism. Another called for the ethnic cleansing of Muslims, asking Hindus to be ready to do or die. The footage has sparked outrage, with a prominent Muslim figure calling it a case of incitement to genocide. One member of Prime Minister Modi's ruling party was also in attendance, Modi's right-wing Bharatiya Janata Party, and its associated groups are accused of trying to turn India into a Hindu state. Indian Muslims have been increasingly subject to deadly violence since Modi came to power. Munawar Zaman is joining us now from New Delhi. Munawar, please bring us up to speed on the recent developments. First of all, about these anti-Muslim statements and comments, and about the investigation that is taking place right now.
Well, this is nothing new. This is not the first time. We know it's on a public domain. It's on a social domain. Everybody's aware of the fact that it all started since 2014. I mean, the anti-Muslim sentiments and anti-Muslim rhetoric all started building up from the 2014 when the ruling BJP came into power in the country. So this is not the first incident. We have seen many incidents that have never come to the limelight, and they were never investigated. It's just the one incident that has gained a spotlight, or that has gained an attention, is because of the fact there are many reasons behind that, probably. But most of the time, when there are election campaigns or election fever that is gripping the country, and these things are common those days. I've experienced such things while reporting in the last so many years. Whenever there are elections in India, there is certain element or certain thing that they pick up and start debating. Or I'm talking about the elements like these far-right groups, these Hindutva elements. They start picking up certain subject, and they somehow want to grab attention. They want to grab the public imagination. And it's been happening since quite a while. Muslims have been facing tremendous amount of discrimination, repression in many forms. There's not just one sort of repression. There are so many things that campaigns that they started, and one of the easy medium that has become a most powerful tool these days is social media. I mean, there are so many things that are getting unchecked on the social media. You see people posting their videos on those social networks and platforms, and they get unchecked, and they are giving ferocious statements, and they're making extraordinary hate speeches against the minorities, such as, I don't want to say those things probably, many things, for example, particularly about Muslims, they're like Lao Jihad. They have accused Muslims of spreading coronavirus when there was a COVID pandemic on peak. At the same time, they're accusing Muslims of population of more children, and they're bringing in laws to make sure Muslims don't have more children. There are so many developments going on, and most of the activists who speak about it and who challenge them with giving reference of the constitution of the country, which guarantees equal rights for all, and there is a preamble which speaks about we the nation, and that says that this country is a secular country where every religion, every faith coexist. But activists are outraged. There is a tremendous rage in the country with sportsmen speaking about it, army veterans speaking about it, and saying that this is going to be extremely venomous for a country which has a diverse set of people from all faiths, all ethnicities. Back to you.
All right, thanks a lot. Manoj Zaman joining us from New Delhi. Elsewhere, maritime tragedy hits Bangladesh. Dozens of people are dead as a packed ferry catches fire in the southern district. So far, 38 people have been confirmed dead. Police say most of them died in the fire, while others drowned after jumping into the water. More than 50 people are also receiving treatment in hospitals. Some of them are in critical condition. The fire is thought to have started in the engine before spreading through the ferry. Shipping incidents are common in Bangladesh, where the industry is often criticized for poor maintenance and low safety standards. Such incidents have taken the lives of scores of people over the past year. Coronavirus infections are soaring across Europe, triggering new restrictions in many countries on Christmas Eve. The UK logged nearly 120,000 new cases in the past 24 hours. That's the highest daily caseload in any European country since the start of the pandemic. Italy also registered a record high in daily infections with about 45,000 cases, and in France, close to 92,000 contracted the virus in a day. Paris says it may soon impose new restrictions. Germany has already placed stricter limits on travels from the UK and South Africa. Among others, the Czech Republic is also making negative COVID tests mandatory for all foreign visitors. The new surge in coronavirus cases is mainly blamed on the highly infectious Omicron variant. Two major American airlines have decided to cancel over 200 of their flights on Christmas Eve as the coronavirus pandemic takes a toll on their personnel. United and Delta Airlines say the surge in coronavirus cases nationwide directly affected their flight and other staff as well. The U.S. is facing a new surge in COVID cases as the Omicron variant takes hold. The government, however, has failed to impose vaccination requirements for travelers. The new uptick in cases has seen daily infections rise above 200,000 in the U.S. That has also caused testing shortage, adding to the traveler anxiety. Iran registers 44 more daily coronavirus deaths as the country continues to witness a declining trend in fatalities from the novel virus. The latest figure brings to more than 131,000 number of deaths since the beginning of the pandemic in the country. Nearly 2,000 people were also diagnosed with COVID in the past 24 hours, taking the total caseload to over 6.1 million. Iran has already launched a mass vaccination program to curb the pandemic. More than 115 million jabs have so far been administered. That includes nearly 60 million of those who have received the first dose and more than 50 million people who have received the second one. South Korea's president grants a pardon to his predecessor, who is serving a lengthy prison term for corruption.
As of December 31st, 2021, the government will grant a special pardon to a total of 3,094 people. We have included former President Park Geun-hye and former Prime Minister Han Myung-suk to the list to overcome unfortunate past history and the crisis of COVID-19, realize people's unity, and provide a chance to take a new step forward to the future.
The amnesty cuts short a jail term of more than 20 years for the ex-president. Incumbent President Moon Jae-in had previously ruled out a pardon. Moon, however, said the deteriorating health of his predecessor was a factor in his U-turn. Former President Park Geun-hye has been hospitalized several times this year and is currently receiving treatment. She was arrested in 2017 after being removed from office following a corruption scandal. 1 year later, the 69-year-old was convicted of abuse of power and bribery. Japan says no state official will visit Beijing for the Winter Olympics. It comes after the United States and a few other Western countries imposed diplomatic boycotts on the Games. Japan's government spokesman blamed China's human rights record for Tokyo's decision. Hirokazu Matsuno said Japan will be represented in the Games only by its Olympic and Paralympic officials. Earlier this month, U.S., Britain, Australia, and Canada announced diplomatic boycotts of the Beijing Games over China's alleged violation of human rights. Beijing has warned that the four countries will pay the price for the U.S.-led campaign. The number of children in Afghanistan not getting enough to eat is on the rise. Health facilities in the country are overflowing with malnourished children. UNICEF says time is running out to save children in Afghanistan. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa, via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump seems determined to run, or merely to retain control of the Republican Party. Through stoking division and anger with false claims about the election and the most serious attack on the U.S. Capitol since the War of 1812. We're prepared for you an article written by Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Republican Congressman Refuses to Cooperate with U.S. Capitol Attack Panel. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Scott Perry, a Pennsylvania Republican and the first sitting member of U.S. Congress to be requested to provide documents and sit for an interview with the committee investigating the Capitol riot, said on Tuesday, 21st of December, that he would not comply with the panel. The news came shortly after Donald Trump provocatively announced that he will hold a press conference at his Mar-a-Lago resort on 6th of January, the first anniversary of the deadly attack on Congress. Scott Perry's refusal to appear sets up a potentially fraught battle if the panel decides to subpoena him, and he, like other Trump allies, decides to ignore that too. The committee has already recommended other no-shows, such as Trump aide Steve Bannon, to be prosecuted for their non-compliance. Scott Perry claimed that the 6th of January committee was illegitimate and not duly constituted under the rules of the U.S. House of Representatives. Successive court rulings have said that the committee was properly formed and does have the investigative powers that it is using. The House Speaker, Nancy Pelosi, rejected an attempt by the Minority Leader, Kevin McCarthy, to put Republicans, including Jim Jordan of Ohio, a close Donald Trump ally and a subject of investigation regarding the Capitol attack, on the 6th of January committee. Only two Republicans, Donald Trump critics, Liz Cheney and Adam Kinzinger, are now part of his work. Trump announced his press conference in a statement replete with familiar invective and lies about supposed electoral fraud and the House committee. He said, I will be having a news conference on 6th of January 2022 at Mar-a-Lago to discuss all of these points and much more. He added, until then, remember, the insurrection took place on 3rd of November. It was the completely unarmed protest of the rigged election that took place on 6th of January. Five people, including a Donald Trump supporter, shot by law enforcement and a Capitol Police officer, died around the events of 6th of January 2021, when a pro-Trump mob stormed Congress after he told supporters to fight like hell to overturn his defeat by Joe Biden. More than 700 people have been charged with offenses connected to the riot on 6th of January. Most rioters were not armed with guns, but attacked police with other weapons. Guns and explosives were found and bombs were planted. On Monday, one rioter who attacked police officer was sentenced to more than 5 years imprisonment. Donald Trump was impeached for inciting an insurrection, but acquitted at his Senate trial when enough Republicans stayed loyal to him. His continued presence in national politics and apparent intention to run for president again has stoked jagged divides, which some observers fear point the U.S. towards serious discord or even a civil war. On Monday night, 20th of December, the disgraced former Fox News host, Bill O'Reilly, with whom the former president has staged an arena tour, said Donald Trump was going to run again. O'Reilly told News Nation, I'm trying to tell President Trump, run on your record. He added, he's going to run again. I said, run on your record, because your record's pretty darn good. Donald Trump seems determined to run or merely to retain control of the Republican Party through stoking division and anger with false claims about the election and the most serious attack on the U.S. Capitol since the War of 1812. In stark contrast to Donald Trump, House Leader Nancy Pelosi has announced the U.S. Congress will mark the first anniversary of 6th of January in a spirit of solemn observance. She said, preparations are underway for a full program of events, including a discussion among historians about the narrative of that day, an opportunity for members to share their experiences and reflections from that day, and a prayerful vigil in the evening. The 6th of January committee also expects to stage events in New York, with public hearings as it closes in on Donald Trump's role in the riot. On Sunday, 19th of December, Adam Kinzinger said the panel would determine if Donald Trump had committed a crime. Adam Kinzinger said, nobody is above the law, adding, he's not a king, former presidents, they aren't former kings. Trump has sued, so far unsuccessfully, to stop the committee accessing White House documents from his time in power. Two of his closest aides are in serious legal jeopardy for taking similar stance. Steve Bannon has pleaded not guilty to contempt of Congress for refusing to cooperate with the 6th of January committee. Bannon faces a fine and jail time if convicted. The House has recommended same criminal charge for Mark Meadows, Donald Trump's last chief of staff and a former congressman. On Monday, citing sources close to Donald Trump, The Guardian revealed his deepening fear as the 6th of January committee continues its work. The Guardian reported, the former president's anger largely mirrors the kind of expletives he once directed at the Russia inquiry and the special counsel investigation led by Robert Mueller when he occupied the White House. The Guardian further wrote, but the rapidly accelerating investigation into whether Donald Trump and top aides unlawfully conspired to stop the certification of Joe Biden's election victory at the 6th of January joint session of Congress appears to be unnerving him deeply.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sheikh Kazem Ali.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. I welcome you all to IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to the program For Humanity, and our topic is human rights. It's a very interesting, vast, and a hot topic in today's world. We will try and look at it through the Western point of view and from the Islamic point of view, and analyze them together, inshallah. The challenge with this term is that when we use it in its simple form, it holds a variety of meaning for a variety of people. Because it's an abstract term, and the meaning is dependent on how one perceives it. The term human rights is perceived based on cultures, preconceived notions, and worldviews. Thus, When I use this term in Western culture, it means one thing. In Chinese culture, it means another. In African culture, it means one thing. And in Islamic culture, it means another. So let's understand some basics of this term so that we understand its role and impact in our lives. Human rights means rights granted to an entity on the grounds of being human, excluding all other factors like region, color, age, religion, culture, social status, etc. So if we look at this statement by itself, we understand and we realize that as long as an entity is a human being, certain rights are granted to this entity. So all that is required is to be human. And if an entity qualifies for being human, a certain set of rights are granted to this entity as a human being. And that is why human rights are supposed to be universal, meaning that it applies to all human beings, irrespective of their culture, color, country, nationality, and are egalitarian, meaning that it applies to all places and all times. Meaning that it doesn't matter what nationality you are from, what part of the world you are from. As long as you're human, you have human rights. And it doesn't matter what time frame you come from, whether you come from 18th century, 20th century, or 22nd century, it doesn't matter. As long as you are human, human rights apply to you. There are two approaches to human rights perspective. One is the minimum approach, where people believe, the scholars believe, that when it comes to endowing human rights or granting human rights, we follow the minimum level where they list down few of the rights like life, liberty, and property. They say these are the minimum that are required for a human being to continue living a peaceful and happy life. Whereas there's another approach which talks about the maximum endowment, where they say that if we want a human being to live a happy, peaceful life, they need to be granted maximum rights, be it in the social aspect, political aspect, cultural aspect, or economic aspect, so on and so forth.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now, this human rights element, you can find its roots based in something called natural rights. What are natural rights? Natural rights are those that are not dependent on the laws or customs of any particular culture or government and are totally universal, fundamental, and inalienable, meaning that no human law can ripple these rights, meaning that if a country establishes itself, writes a constitution, and mentions in it that certain rights, which are the fundamental rights of human beings, will not be granted to them, like the freedom to live, the freedom to choose, the freedom to be free. So even if a government establishes such a right, that right will not be, such a rule will not be valid at all. So natural rights are those rights which are inalienable. And these natural rights are derived from the natural law. The natural law is right to live, right to be free, and right to choose freely. So the natural law basically talks about the natural way a man lives his life. However, some philosophers try to explain it based on political or cultural point of view. Let's look at some of the opinions of scholars here. In Hobbes' opinion, Hobbes is a Western philosopher. He tried to define natural law from his point of view. So he says, the only way natural law could prevail is for men to submit to the command of the sovereign. You can notice that he mentioned the term sovereign here, and he did not mention sovereign person. So sovereign here remains ambiguous. That is, he referring to the sovereign of the state or a global universal sovereign which reverts back to God, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this can be discussed in detail. However, we will just briefly touch upon this and move on to our next set of discussion. What Hobbes is referring to here is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed from the time of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that everyone should have a wali. Everyone should have a mawla. Everyone should have a guardian. Someone who is superseding and sovereign over others. And that's why you see that a system cannot be perceived where there are just people and no government or no governor or no leader. And that's why it is clear that there has to be a sovereign authority. Thus, the natural law reverts back to the fundamentals of Islam, which says, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَهُمُ التَّاغُوتِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Holy Quran clearly points out that everybody has a wali, be they the believers or the non-believers. And therefore, none can exist without a wali. And hence, there has to be a sovereign for the natural law to exist. And this is what fundamentally Islam prescribes. Let's put a stop here to this discussion, and inshallah, we will come back and discuss further points in our next episode. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, we hope you enjoyed the program For Humanity. If you have any comments or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
O mountains of Mecca, you were there when the Prophet Muhammad climbed down in despair. And engraved in his heart were the words of his Lord. To all of mankind, this was his call. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. O people, praise only Allah, glorify Allah. Of Mecca, bear witness that I to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that He's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his messenger.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Senator Mitch McConnell, the Republican leader, says Democratic outrage over Senator Joe Manchin's opposition to sweeping policy bills shows that he's not welcome in his party any longer. Senator Mitch McConnell has tried for years to woo Senator Joe Manchin, a Democrat of West Virginia, to the other side of the aisle. The article you're about to hear has been written by veteran New York Times journalist Carl Holzer. The piece is titled McConnell to Manchin. We'd love to have you, Joe. Senator Mitch McConnell is extending an open invitation to Senator Joe Manchin. Come on over to our side. Senator McConnell, the Kentucky Republican and minority leader, said on Tuesday, 21st of December, that he was astonished at the angry response that Mr. Manchin of West Virginia elicited from the White House and his fellow Democrats with his Sunday bombshell that he would oppose President Joe Biden's signature domestic policy bill. The Senate, Mitch McConnell noted, is an institution where the most important vote is the next one, leaving the Republican leader perplexed as to what drove Democrats to impugn Mr. Manchin's integrity by accusing him of reneging on commitments to President Joe Biden. Why in the world would they want to call him a liar and try to hotbox him and embarrass him? Mitch McConnell, who is just one Senate seat away from regaining the majority lead title, asked in an interview. I think the message is, we don't want you around, Joe. Obviously, that is up to Joe Manchin, but he is clearly not welcome on that side of the aisle. It is hardly a secret, Mr. McConnell said, that he has wooed Senator Manchin for years, only to have Senator Manchin, a lifelong Democrat, resist. And Mr. Manchin this week said he hoped there was still a place for him in the Democratic Party. Despite his break with President Joe Biden over the sprawling safety net and climate change bill, Senator Manchin would not be an exact fit for the Republican Party. He is closer to Republicans than Democrats on some flashpoint cultural issues, like guns and abortion. But he has a more expansive view than most Republicans on the role of government in social and economic policy. And in both of former President Donald J. Trump's impeachment trials, Senator Manchin voted to convict Donald Trump. But Mitch McConnell seemed to see the clash over the spending measure as potentially providing a new opening for a party switch that would both restore him as majority leader and shift the ground in Washington. And he's also not against stirring up trouble for Democrats, however and whenever he can. Obviously, we would love to have him on our team, said Mitch McConnell. I think he'd be more comfortable here. Mr. McConnell's appeal to Senator Manchin came as the Republican leader celebrated the year coming to a close without Democrats advancing two of the most ambitious priorities: legislation to bolster voting rights and a sprawling domestic policy bill that Mr. McConnell characterized as part of a socialist surge that has captured the other side. Considering how Republicans began 2021, in the minority in Congress, a newly elected Democrat poised to move into the White House, and a public worn down by a pandemic and alarmed by an assault on the Capitol. Mr. McConnell and his colleagues say they have had a successful year. In some respects, it was all the things they did not do that may have served them best. They did not maneuver themselves into shutting down the government, as they have in the past, despite demands from the right that they never work with President Biden. And they did not allow the government to default, with Mr. McConnell providing Democrats a circuitous path to raising the debt ceiling. Either could have created a backlash for the Republicans. We had a good deal of drama, Mitch McConnell said, about the High Wire Act over the debt ceiling, but in the end, we got the job done. As Democrats spend months trying to hammer out the huge policy bill among themselves, Republicans were relegated to the sidelines. Mitch McConnell said Democrats' inability to come together on it so far reflected a misreading of the 2020 elections, when voters gave them the White House, but bare majorities in both the Senate and the House. They did not have a mandate to do anything close to what they tried to do, said Mitch McConnell, suggesting that progressive ideology overcame their judgment. The decision by Mr. McConnell and other Republicans to help Democrats write and pass a separate $1 trillion public works bill was, Mr. McConnell said, a smart one, even though Republican supporters of the measure took heat from others in their own party, notably Donald Trump. Mitch McConnell said that applying pressure to keep the policy bill separate from the infrastructure measure denied Democratic leaders leverage over Mr. Manchin, who helped negotiate the infrastructure measure while delivering a bipartisan bill that met legitimate needs. He said that Donald Trump and other Republican critics had been proven wrong. I think it was a much smarter play to support the infrastructure bill, he said. I think it was A, good for the country, and B, smart for us politically. Democrats, meanwhile, have not given up on either the social policy bill or winning over Senator Manchin, meaning that Mitch McConnell and Senate Republicans will have to maintain their campaign against the legislation into the new year. Senator Chuck Schumer, the New York Democrat and majority leader, also intends to press forward with voting rights measure fiercely opposed by Mitch McConnell, and is threatening to try to change Senate rules if Republicans try to filibuster it again. Democrats say that Mitch McConnell is being complicit in allowing some states to impose new voting restrictions meant to target voters of color, a charge he rejects, saying that the impact of the new laws is being exaggerated. He said he was relying on Senator Kyrsten Sinema, the Arizona Democrat who recently reaffirmed her opposition to changing filibuster rules, to hold steady. Kyrsten Sinema has been quite unequivocal that she is not going to break the Senate and eliminate the legislative filibuster, he said. Thank goodness for that. One area where President Biden and Senate Democrats have posted some victories is on judicial confirmations, with 40 judges being seated in the president's first year, a number well in excess of the other recent presidents. It is a subject of special interest to Mitch McConnell, since he spent the Trump era pushing conservative judges through the Senate. Look, there's some advantage to having the White House, he said. I'm not surprised, but the 3 Supreme Court justices and the 54 circuit judges we did are still there, and I think will be good for the country for a long time to come. Mitch McConnell said he believed his party's performance this year and the struggle of the Democrats were setting Republicans up for a strong midterm elections next year, and his potential return to running the Senate, no matter what party Joe Manchin is in. Despite Donald Trump's efforts to encourage candidates he favors in key Senate races, Mitch McConnell said he was intent on avoiding the type of primary contest that in the past have hurt Republicans by saddling them with primary winners who falter in general elections. I feel good about how we handled ourselves this year, and I feel good about how the American public is reacting to what they are trying to do, he said of the Democrats. I believe it will be an excellent environment for us. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the things that we as Muslims should understand, that every single thing that we do, it's a very deep philosophical discussion, but we don't want to get into the philosophy, that every single thing that we do, think, say, has a existential effect. I mean, it comes into existence and it has an impact on us, good or bad, depending on what the thing is that we have done. Therefore, we understand that actions are related to things beyond the physical realm. There is a link between this realm and the next one. And again, this is a very, you know, philosophical discussion in explaining the existence of the other realms that are here. Just as a brief explanation, the philosophers believe in four realms. That is the realm of ilah, or the divine realm, the realm of the aql, or the intellectual realm, the realm of khayal, or mithal, which is known as the imaginative realm, and then obviously this material realm, or the what is known as the madda, the material realm. Again, we don't want to get into the explanation of these four. So basically what is understood is that an act that is done here obviously impacts the others as well. There is a lane and a chain. And this tradition that Hazrat Zahra Salam Allah Alayha mentioned, and we would like to share, indicates this. that there is a chain and a link via our good deeds that will not leave us. They will take us, and they will be shown to us later on. The results will come to us. So she says, quoting her beloved father, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again she says that, قال أبي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, that indeed, surely, stay away from stinginess, or bukhl, stinginess. For surely that tree of stinginess is from the fire, right? It's from the fire. So obviously an act that you do has impact in the next realm. The roots of that tree are in this world. So the roots of that tree are in this world. So that person who attaches himself to those roots of the tree of bukhl that is in the fire of hell, that tree of stinginess and greediness that is in that, you know, the fire of hell, if he attaches himself to it, those roots that are in this world from a tree that is sourced somewhere else will obviously then take him to the fire. Therefore, the opposite is also true in terms of the good deed. If a person is generous. So therefore, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, obviously generous doesn't mean that you will go to the fire, no. What we mean generosity is that if a person will go to Jannah, to paradise, that the good stuff will come to you, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who are, you know, generous, and not of those who are stingy and greedy. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Freedom seems to continue to be more and more limited in a country like Britain.